Maybe you see that. We'll turn to Nehemiah. We started Nehemiah Tuesday night. When we were in India, Pastor Parin Jody was teaching from Nehemiah, and it stirred my bones. Teaching the Indian Christians from Nehemiah, the message of the hour of restoration, repentance. All right, we'll read chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Nehemiah. And here we go. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace. Then Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him, and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. Now, we are in a time of restoration and revival. And I don't know what revival, what you think of when you hear the word. I think usually we think of a lot of people being saved. But I know that the salvation of many people is needed and that that's part of revival. But technically, to revive something is to take something that was alive and died, and you bring it back to life. And so the word revival really applies to the church. Something that happens within the church, something that was alive and had died and is now going to be revived. And so we certainly believe in people being saved, and in the foreign lands, and also in Poway and Rancho Bernardo, and in our country. And I think God today wants to move in every place, locally and worldwide, that people might be saved. But there's another burden on my heart, and that is for the church, because the church today, and wherever you go, you see the same problem. Whether it's across the country or in another country or wherever you go, the same problem obtains. And we know this from the response we get from the radio. They'll say, like, on the radio, do you know of a church in our area where we could go? And by the way, if anyone's listening to this on the radio, and your church, there's people that write to us and want to know where to go to church. So if you would send us the name of your church in your area, if it's on fire for God, we'll be happy to advise people. But we don't know. See, we don't know these. Somebody writes from some place and we don't know where to tell them to go. The church needs reviving. Praise the Lord. The church needs reviving. That I'm forgetting sinners saved, but it's the church that does God's will. It's the church from which the body of Christ is formed. It's the church from which the wife of the Lamb will come. It's the church, which is the army, which will go across Jordan and conquer the land. It is the church which will bring the kingdom of God into the earth. It's the church which offer spiritual sacrifices to God with worship and praise. It's the church that will do righteousness in the earth and keep God's will. And so when the church falls apart, the whole plan of God in the earth has fallen apart. And that's what had happened in the days of Nehemiah. That Nehemiah was happy. He had a tremendous job there working in the palace, serving the king. The condition of Jerusalem was not his problem. He didn't even know about it. And he assumed that everything was going fine and the Jews there were happy, and he was part of the captivity in Babylon, and he had prospered there. And what was happening actually with the work of God was not primarily his concern. He was doing all right. And then this fellow says, Hanani, one of my brethren, came, a certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews. Now God has stirred up Nehemiah that had escaped, which were left, and concerning Jerusalem, that is the Jews who were not in Babylon, but who had remained in Jerusalem. And this is what they said. The remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. And that's true of the church today. It is broken down. It's in affliction. The people are sick. Bitterness. And depression. And loneliness. And confusion. And the inability to cope with sin. The inability for Christian people. You know, as a Christian people is getting divorced. Never mind the unsaved. You might expect that. Although if a person gives their vow at the altar, they ought to do what they can to make it stick. But Christian people, that ought to be the very bastion of marital fidelity and stability, are being divorced. I mean, good people that love God, that have been saved many years, can't stick together. And many Christians are in deception. Some are living in adultery and fornication. Some have gone into the world. And they say, well, God hasn't struck me dead. No, he doesn't work that way. And many times we have a feeling of security that I'm in God's will. And yet if we look at the fruit of our life, it's not Christian. And yet our minds are so clouded with the oppression that's in the land that we can't see straight. We can't even think clearly. And when the church ought to be a fire in the community and a prophet, and instead the reproach of money, of wanting money, is on the church. And people are cynical. In our land, oh yeah, that's another evangelist. Watch your pocketbook. And that's the way the condition the church is in. It's not the church triumphant in many cases. It's not the place where marriages stick together or where we have enough power to have our children be raised in the ways of righteousness as soon as they're old enough to get out of the house or get out with the gang or get the keys to the car when they're 16, they're gone. And it's beer and dope and all the rest. We don't even have the power to raise our children in righteousness. The church is an affliction. The church is weak. And God wants it to be strong. You see, if sinners are going to be saved and people are going to be brought in, there has to be something for them to be brought to. The revival of the church comes first, as we see in the third chapter of Nehemiah. First the sheep and then the fish. First you've got to get the sheep in the pasture and serving God and blessed and fed and in green pastures. Because when the sheep are sick and afflicted and the thing is not going right and they can't find God and everything is bananas, what are we going to do with the unsaved? Get them saved and bring them into what? So God wants to revive. He wants to give life where there has been, formerly was life, and now is death. And God wants to revive it again. And that's what we're in, is a time of restoration and revival. He says the wall of Jerusalem also is broken down. Now we know over in the holy city, the first thing God shows us is the wall. We see the holy city and all the things we'd like to see about it, where he shows the wall, the wall, the wall. Well, that's what's broken down in the church today, is the wall. That's what God is interested in today, is the wall. He wants the wall built. And the wall is built within us. The wall against the world. the wall against sin, the wall against the devil, the wall against the personal ambitions of people, the wall against the flesh and carnality. God wants the wall built and everything within the wall to be holy and everything else outside. Praise the Lord. So there's got to come a sifting within the church, within the Pentecostal movement, within every movement. There's got to come a sifting so that that which is does not belong within the wall will be shaken up, because God's presence will not dwell with us when it's a mixed multitude. Now, God's presence was not with those Jews in Jerusalem, because the enemy had come in, and Sanballat and Tobiah and the other ones had come in, and nothing was being done. The Levites had gone, the singers were gone, there's no prophets holding forth, the law had fallen, everything was destroyed, and God's presence was not there. The temple was destroyed, and the walls gone up. That's the way it is in the church today. And so there's got to be a sifting. And in your life and my life, God is going to put a wall. Praise the Lord. And we have got to decide once and for all where we are. We've got to come out of the world. We are not part of the world. We do not belong in the world system. We do not belong in the interest rat race or developing a fine profession so that we can retire. We do not belong in that thing. Now, Nehemiah was a man with a profession, one of the greatest of his day, highly placed, wealthy, and he had the choice which side of the wall to get on. That was his choice. He heard that. That was none of his business. He didn't tear down the wall. Those Jews in Jerusalem were no sweat on his brow. He didn't even know their name. Who are those Jews in Jerusalem? Here he is in the center of the secular realm, prospering. So he had to make a decision. Do I disrupt my life? Thank you. Do I disrupt my fine way of life and my nice house and the security that I have? And go down there with those Jews, unthankful, miserable Jews that won't even do, they wouldn't even do what he told them. He ran amok among them because they kept being disobedient. Don't look for thanks when you minister, praise the Lord. Someone wisely said, you don't go to a foreign land because of the need. You don't go because of those poor natives. Now hear me. Because when you get, and I know this, and I've preached it, and it's confirmed to me every time I go anyplace, because that's not the basis to go anywhere. Because you expect the people to be thankful. Well, people are people. Praise the Lord. And they're no more thankful or no less thankful and no better or no holier or no unholier than you or me. That's just people. Whether they're in India or where they are, they're just people. And all they want to do is mind their own business, make as much money as they can, sing and dance and play, depending on the type of culture. Some cultures have workaholics and others have playaholics, and people are different. Some like their gods dance and play, and others their gods are gold. But people are people. And when you go, you expect them all to turn out and bow down. No, people aren't going to do that. They'll appreciate what you do, just like you appreciate if somebody does something for you. But what I'm telling you is that's not the basis for ministry. There's only one basis for ministry. And that's when the chief boss in the headquarters tells you what to do. And when you go, you don't go expecting thanks or appreciation or meet a need or anything else. You go because the boss said go. And whatever happens is the boss's problem. And if the boss figures you're expendable, you're expendable. Praise the Lord. Now, God does not throw away his people. He does not throw away his people. He does not throw away his servant. But sometimes we have to give a witness with our death, and sometimes we give a witness with our life. So we go expecting nothing. We go in obedience to the Master. And when he says go, we go for his love. And if people appreciate it, tremendous. That's just whipped cream on the shortcake. That's fine, that's great, but you can eat shortcake without whipped cream, and you can minister without appreciation. You can minister as most of the prophets did and the apostles while you're being stoned. Right? We don't go, where's the need? Where's the need? Well, this fella on the radio, see, here's a woman, and her husband is getting revived and serving God. Right? Oh, there's a preacher on every street corner here, that's true. And we've all heard the gospel. But you don't hear the gospel until Jesus opens your ears. So you see a need wherever you go, no matter how many preachers there are. But I believe in the equity of preachers. Don't misunderstand me. I believe in that. But what I'm trying to point out to you is, in order for us to do the will of God, we've got to hear from Jesus Christ and know what he wants. And if we do what Jesus tells us to do, we'll make out fine. Praise the Lord, and that deep love will be burning in us, and it will keep us going when things are very rough. And Bob and I have very deliberately downplayed the problems, right? Because there's no use rehashing them. But when you're in this kind of a situation, and things are a little on the gross side, if you know that Jesus sent you, you can make it, praise the Lord, because you're there for him. You're not there because of any other reason, but because of him. And then you can stay, no matter what happens. Praise the Lord. All right, now, Nehemiah was highly placed. He heard about the problem, and he had to go to God and find out what God wanted to do. It says he was praying night and day. He didn't just say, oh, well, I'm not called to that, God has called me to the palace or anything of the kind. He went to God in prayer, and it says he prayed night and day. And he says, I realize, oh God, this is a terrible situation that exists here. And the church today is in terrible need all over the world. And it's your responsibility, and it's my responsibility. The wall is broken down. The wall is broken down in us. And we've got the... All I'm doing is bearing witness. God's going to build a wall in you. God's going to do it. All I'm doing is interpreting so you'll know what happens when it hits you. When God starts to deal with you and you're no longer able to live like everybody else, but you say, well, they can do this and they can sip wine and they can... swear a little, and they can tell dirty jokes, and they can go on and become a big professional person and everything. How come God keeps dealing with me and drawing me away from that? God is building a wall in your life. God wants a wall between his church and the world. Hallelujah. A wall, and God wants it built so strong. You notice that wall around the New Jerusalem is made of jasper. It's hard. You cannot penetrate it. It's beautiful, but it's hard and unyielding. And God wants that wall within us so that we walk a straight line. We know where we're going, and this is the way that God has shown us. The world is out. The opinions of people are out. The devil's out. Self-will is out. And we're walking on the right side of that wall. Praise the Lord. You can't save people by joining them. That is, I suppose, one of the most simple traps to fall into in the gospel. And I've seen this happen where people have tried to enlarge and bring people in by loving them. And we should love people. And we should be gentle with people and try to bring them in. But I'll tell you what God's way is. And if you search the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, you'll find that this is true. God sets a wall. And God says, this is right. And the other is wrong. Praise the Lord. And if you're going to go God's way, there's no compromise. You have to make up your mind what is right and do it. And we don't bring people in by lowering the standard. people, I think, today are looking for a standard. And while they protest and they say you're harsh and unloving, God will take care of it. Praise the Lord. Because God wants a wall that is built so that everything within it, so that God can come and find everything just the way He wants it, and everything else is outside. That's the biggest need of the hour in the church, is the building of a wall. And it's built within us, no place else. It's built in our hearts. And the gates thereof are burned with fire. That is, the way within the wall. The way within the wall. Now people look around and each Christian is a way within the wall, a way to approach God. As well as being a wall, he is a gate within the wall. And people look at us and they evaluate our lives. What are they seeing? Are they seeing purity? Honesty? Integrity? Truthfulness? If they are, they're seeing a way to the presence of God. People are looking today for a gate. And the only way those gates can be made is as God deals with us and breaks us and pours us from vessel to vessel. Because while we are living within our self-contained life, we're getting our own way. Things are we got a grip on them. There's no way that people can get to God because we're not available. You see, we can tell them about God. How many know that there's only a certain amount that you can do to tell people about God? You know what I mean? You have to bring God to people. They have to see God in you. They have to see God's holiness. They have to see God's truthfulness. You can't tell people about God. You have to be a gate into God. And the only way that God can do that with us is to take us, bring us to the end of ourselves, tear us, smash us, put us together again, take us apart again, cause us to go through things that we think, well, I can stand for today, but I'm not sure about tomorrow. And little by little, until a place is made in us to where people can come through to God. There's no way. We would love to have it to where we could get a nice bundle of tracts, and that's good. I think tracts ought to be passed out. Don't misunderstand me. But if we could get it down with some folders or a cassette tape or something, keep our own house in order, get everything intact, and then go out and tell people about God. No. We ourselves are the gate. And so God takes us and He brings us through the meat grinder and all these experiences. And all the while we're learning about God. See? Then when we speak to people, we speak out of our perplexity and out of our consternation, out of our helplessness, out of our weakness. And we say, somebody says, well, how do I do this? Brother, I don't know. I'm having a battle myself. God, help us. Then people can reach it. They can feel it. For us to be in our smug place and say, I got it made and this is how it is, doesn't work that way. People have got to feel the blood and the flesh and the bone. And the only way they can is as God tears us apart. Praise the Lord. He has to tear us apart to make a way through the veil. Because God is in us. And that flesh in us has to be torn so that people can come to God within the veil. Praise the Lord. Restoration and revival. Verse 4, it came to pass when I heard these words. When he heard the situation the church was in, I sat down and wept and mourned. Imagine this guy. Here he had a tremendous job. He could have thought about it and been sad for 5 minutes and then turned on the television and forgot about it. It became a tremendous concern. And saints, the church all over the world, the confusion of doctrine, the confusion of motive, the general thing in Pentecost, is at a kind of a dynamic place, because Pentecost kind of gives us a familiarity with God, like we've got this thing by the tail on a downhill pull, and now the idea is to work the moves. And that's kind of the vibes that a person gets. And the thing is ready to move. Pentecost is ready to move ahead in God. But I tell you, the voices that are raised that I've heard, there's not that many of them that are pointing God's people toward God, toward the Lord. There's a situation that needs weeping and mourn and fasting and pray before the God of heaven. I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God. I love that. That's what we need in our land today, people. The great and terrible God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What we need is the great and terrible God. Amen. Amen. We do not need Santa Claus. We do not need someone that's up there standing to wait and dance attendance on our every need. We need a vision of the great and terrible God. Hallelujah. He has not changed. He is still the great and terrible God of heaven. And America needs a vision of the great and terrible God of heaven. And the Indian Pentecostal Church, which is well established and as sophisticated as we are, and the same thing is true of the church in Iceland, the Pentecostal Church, those two I know from first hand, need a vision of the great and terrible God. We're all in the same boat. And God has become too familiar to Pentecost. We know Him. We know the moves. We can talk in tongues. We've lost the vision of God. Then I guess that's the penalty that we pay for having the gifts of the Spirit. It gives us the feeling we've got it now. We don't got it now. We've got the tools. We've got the means of approaching God. And I think as we have become too sure of ourselves, the Lord has withdrawn. He says, now let's see how far you can go. And we need to cry out for the great and terrible God. That's a true vision of God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love Him and observe His commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open. That's what we need to pray. God, pay attention to what we're doing down here. We can't do it. We don't have the answers. We need help from God. Amen? We need help from God. That thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants. Nehemiah chose to take on himself the burden of the distressing situation that the church was in. He did not point the finger. He did not say, now those people are backslidden, they're in deception, they're not serving God. That's a thing we have to watch out for. That is the problem with preaching the overcoming message, is it gets to be a bless me club. It gets to be the idea, boy, we got it, nobody else does. And look how spiritual we are. We've got to watch that, saints. That's a delusion and a snare. The problem of the other Christians is our problem. The problem of the people that don't see Pentecost is our problem. The problem of the problems in Pentecost is our problem. It's all our problem because it's one body, and God is going to move through the whole thing. What we have to do is to take upon ourselves the burden of the church. See, that's what Nehemiah did. He didn't say, you're getting what you deserve. How come? Well, of course you're in the trouble that you are. You married the women of Ashdod. You married the women of Moab. No wonder you're in the problem that you are. That's an easy thing to do. Look what you're doing wrong. You're not doing like we are, so you must be wrong. Huh? Praise the Lord. No, it was not that attitude. Boy, I thank God I'm on the right way. And it's too bad. You better come to my church. It isn't going to solve a thing for people to come to our church. That isn't going to solve a thing. The problem is that God's church is in distress. And we're part of that church. And we can't, it doesn't help the church at large just because we're spiritual unless our spirituality is causing us to pray and to accept the fact that it's one body and God is concerned about His church and the image that the church has in the world. Praise the Lord. Nehemiah didn't go under, but he was sure, got himself in a state so much so that the king noticed the miserable condition of the man, how his face was born. The king was watching him and he saw that in Nehemiah. And Nehemiah took this burden on him. I pray for the children of Israel, thy servants. See, these people out in the different churches and everything that have the problems that they do, same as we have our problems, they're God's servants. They're Jesus' servants, which we have sinned against thee. Not they, but we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. And Nehemiah hadn't done a thing wrong. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee. And that's true of the church today. It has dealt very corruptly against God. It's going on its way. It's not looking to Jesus. It's planning what it's going to do without Jesus. It's planning what it's going to do without Jesus. We've got to see Jesus. The church in the United States has got to see Jesus. We have got to stop the program until we see Jesus. Hallelujah! We have just got to bring the whole thing to a screeching halt until we know what God wants. That's why I waffle so on the building program. I don't know how in the world I'm going to give clear signals to the council or to the elders because I don't have any. I'm not sure. I'm trying to go by my common sense, and that's a good thing. You have to do something. You can't fade away. You have to keep going somehow. But we need to hear from God. And church, we need to pray to God concerning this building program. We need to know what God wants. And what we've done so far is great, and it's good, and a lot of good people have spent a lot of their time on the thing, and I suppose we'll go ahead the way we are going. But in addition, we need to pray. We need to know what God wants with this church. It's not enough to just say, well, this will meet the need here and everything. We've got to see Jesus. We've got to know what Jesus is saying to us. And the church in America needs to hear from Jesus. There's 10,000 plans, including our own, and it may be that none of them are of God. I have not changed in my feeling about judgment coming on America or judgment coming on our local area. I have not changed one whit. I prayed about it in India. I thought maybe when I get away, if whatever's of the flesh or whatever is novel or whatever is an artifact of just the strains that I'm under will disappear. And I went to God about it while I was in India. Lord, I've got a clear shot now. My mind is clear and everything. Just put in my heart and mind what is of you. No change. No change. And I think what God is doing, He's blessing us and giving us revival and a good spirit and His presence because He wants us redeeming the time because we're going to need our physical strength and spiritual strength. We've got to get our home set in order. We've got to be prepared to survive. That's why we've got to know what God is saying. It's not enough to make assumptions. We've got to know God, that's what Nehemiah is crying out. Oh, God, where did God go? What do you want, Lord? And that's what we need to do for the church in our nation, for the church in India, for the church in every other place. We need to know what God wants. Hallelujah. We have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. And that's exactly what's happened to the Christian church. There's how many denominations and ideas and people going this way and people going that way. That's because we haven't kept the Lord's word and done what He said. And it's our problem. It's every Christian's problem because there's only one church. There's not a million of them. Remember, I beseech thee. But if you turn unto me, turn unto God. Deliberately, turn around. How can you do it in your home? Well, you're going along, and things are going pretty good. And maybe you got a little money in the bank. Maybe you don't have enough money in the bank. Or maybe you got a little. Maybe the rent's paid. It looks like the rent's going to be paid for December and January. Looks like your old car's going to make it, or you're going to get your new car, whatever economic level you're in. See, how do you turn to God? You have to deliberately, in your house, say, I'm going to turn to God. This that I ordinarily would do, this ordinarily is the time in which I do this. Instead, I'm going to fast. I'm going to seek God. I'm going to skip one meal. I'm not telling, I don't want to give you too specific because to bring you into bondage. Oh, now I got to go home and fast. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying you have to every once in a while grab a hold of yourself and turn to God. You say, God, what am I doing? Am I really serving you? Because it's so easy to get in a rut. It's so easy when God begins to bless you and the economics get straightened out. You begin to get a few things. It's so easy to get in a routine. And every once in a while you have to take yourself by the nape of the neck and shake yourself and say, am I serving God? Am I making assumptions that this church is going to be like this for the next 5 years and I'm going to progress so and so and this is going to happen? Don't do it, because we don't know the future except that the Lord's prophets are all saying the same thing. And we don't know how to even address ourselves. If we move out of here, we don't know what we move right into the fire. So you don't know what to do. The only thing to do is to stand still and ask God what to do. Because we might make a move and just make the wrong move until we hear from God. And I've got no plans. I have no solution. Except I know that God is real. And I know the church is a reproach. I know the wall is broken down. I know the gates are broken down. And I know that God wants it put back together again. And I can't do it. I know that. And I don't have any plan to do it. Except God's Holy Spirit. I'm praying to God to do it. I'm willing to take the burden. And I'm willing to leave my way of life and devote myself to God's Word. I'm willing to do that, but I realize I can't do anything except just serve the Lord to the best of my ability. And God's going to have to do it, people. It's too big a problem. I told the people in India about the elephant and the mouse. I know you've heard it 25 times, but it's... It comes to me all the time. I do something and I say, well, Lord, I did that pretty good. And the Lord says, yeah, pretty good for a mouse. You know, I'll tell you again. There's an elephant and a mouse crossed a swinging bridge. And when they got across the canyon, across the ravine to the other side, they looked back and the bridge was shaking. And the mouse looked at the elephant and said, boy, we sure shook that one. Now that's the way it is. All we mice can make our plans, which off gang of glay. Huh? We can make our plans, but unless the big fella's coming along, nothing's going to shake. We need God. And I think today God is looking for people who will recognize the futility of the situation and how every time you try to do something, it goes from bad to worse. And just say, God, what in the world are you doing? Is that the way it is in your life? Didn't go from bad to worse. You try to do something, the situation zags every time you zig. That's God, you know. And God's bringing us along. And for mice, we're doing pretty well. But we need God. He's the only one. And He's got the power. And we're in the day of revival. And what did God say to do in the day of Lateran?
pray. What did God say to do? We see the fields are white on the harvest, and boy, they are white. I had a wrong opinion of India. I thought, man, you'd go in there and labor for 20 years and get one soul. You can go in there, and you can get, I think, about all the souls you have the time to baptize in water. It's not like it were, if it ever were that way. It's the people have a wonderful attitude toward the gospel. I appreciated one thing that Pastor Parent Jody said, that I guess I told you this, that their big thing, they had a big convention grounds that they had set up with lights and everything, burned to the ground. And the local Hindus came, worked all night to build it back up again so the Christians could have their meeting. It's just, sure, there's some persecution, but there's persecution anyway. There's persecution in America. Your kids can't pray in school. Huh? But the point is, the fields are white unto harvest. And what did Jesus say to do? Pray. 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 And what is Nehemiah? What was his first reaction? Pray. And then God directs you. Remember, if you turn unto me and keep my commandments, that's what God wants. His commandments kept. I love praise and I love worship. And by and large, other things being equal, the noisier the services, the better, and the better I like it. I like commotion. I like lots of praise. And I'm not concerned about the flesh. I don't think people get in the flesh as much as they're accused of getting in the flesh. If a place is alive, it probably will be noisy. Huh? Amen. But there's something that's even more important. And that's keeping the commandments of God. Because what happens is that, and this is not a rule, and it's, neither is it an accusation anymore, but sometimes what happens is that people still haven't straightened up their lying. They still haven't straightened up their fornication and their adultery and the other things that they're doing wrong. And they come to church and praise God, and that's good, and God will bless us every time we praise Him, and we should praise God. But they go right out and do the same things over again. And God wants His commandments kept. And that means no uncleanness. And it means no dope of any kind. You know, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. This body of yours is Jesus' body. Did you know that? It says in 2 Corinthians 6 chapter, I guess it is, that our bodies are the members of Christ. Your body is the member of Christ. This physical body is Jesus' body. It says, now the Lord is for the body and the body for the Lord. This body is Jesus' body, as well as yours. You and Jesus share it. And if you mess around with any kind of dope or anything that is unclean, or anything that is destructive of your body, you're doing that to Jesus' body. This is His temple, the temple of the Holy Spirit. And God will always bless people that come and praise, to abandon themselves to praise. And God will bless. And the spirit of praise will be there, and the angels will dance. But more important than anything is the keeping of God's commandments. And sometimes we deceive ourselves because we say, well, I know the Lord commanded. He said, take up your cross and follow me. But I guess I'm not doing it. I'm just an ordinary person. I'm going about my business. But God hasn't reproved me. If God would smite us when we did wrong. If God would just come in the house and say, you did wrong, you sinned, or give us a pain, or strike us down when we did wrong, how simple the Christian life would be. But He doesn't do that. And so sometimes we go for years not doing God's will. Maybe attending church, maybe not. doing things that the Bible condemns, and yet there's no feeling, there's no sense of wrong. I feel just as right as anybody. Beware of that. God does not chatter like a magpie. He gives his will in the Word. And it is God's will that there be pastors and teachers that teach the Word. And it is the Word that makes us clean. It is the Word that keeps, see, he says, we have not kept the commandments nor the statutes. Periodically with the Jews, it seems, they would lose the law. They would forget all about it. And but they thought that God was blessing, but very slowly but surely the blight would come. See, it doesn't come. The moment you sin, the grasshoppers don't come in on your field. Your field, see, it's slow coming. God's prophets and teachers and pastors and whatever bring back the Word, and then the people weep. That's what's happening today. And God has said, present your body a living sacrifice. He said, well, I that's a hard word. I'm not really doing that. And anyway, it's Christmas, and who presents his body a living sacrifice at Christmas time? But I'll get after it. I'll make a New Year's resolution after I watch the football game. I'm going to make a New Year's resolution. I'm going to present my body a living sacrifice. But then something comes up. You know. And it never gets done. But you don't feel anything. Things that kind of go on in their dull way. But God never changed. He said, present your body a living sacrifice. God said, pray without ceasing. God said, if you don't take up your cross, if you don't hate your own life, you're not worthy of me. But we don't feel anything. The Word says. That's revival. Revival is more than coming to church and having a good time. Revival is when something works in your mind and you say, you know, the Scripture says that I'm supposed to live a holy life. The Lord says, be holy for I am holy. And I just kind of got a little slippery around the edges here, my job and things. And revival, true revival, is when you get home and say, God, by your grace, this comes to a stop now. That's revival. When you choose to do what God has said, without feeling, without emotion, and if you will do that, and tell God, and if you have to tell your wife or your husband, because you've been doing something wrong, you have to use wisdom about what you do. But God wants you to confess your sin. And when you do, God will forgive you and cleanse you. And he'll give you his Holy Spirit. But he expects you to do his commandments. Praise the Lord. And to build your house on a rock, because the floods are coming. And it's not those that hear the word, but those who read it. And that's why we read our Bible. Now we come to church to hear the word. And we should put it on cassettes. Everywhere you can get it in it. Write it on the walls of your house. I know that. I'd love to see a wallpaper. Some Christian bookstore ought to put out a wallpaper that just has the Bible on it. Praise the Lord. That's what it says. Write it on the walls of your house. We have a few scriptures around our house, and every time I look at them, they're a blessing. And I think there ought to be more such things. So that it wouldn't be entirely decorous, I suppose. But everywhere you turn, the Lord speaks to you. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. What am I doing in an uproar? You know, how come I'm fretting myself? Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed. Do you have perfect peace? Huh? Are you biting the bullet? The Bible says, he leadeth me in green pastures. If you're biting the bullet, write on a piece of paper, he leadeth me in green pastures beside the still water, and put it up on the bathroom mirror or the refrigerator or someplace where you're going to see it once in a while and say, what am I biting the bullet for? He says he leads me in green pastures. You wake up at 2:30 in the morning, you think, my bills, I'm not going to make it. Get up, the psalmist. I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Put it up where you can see it. Now you are clean to the word which I have spoken unto you. See, and that's an act of repentance, because you were worrying. God doesn't want you worrying. Through his word, you got the worry out of your system. You look at the television, you see the abominations on there. What happens? You begin to fret. Why do they do that? It's so stupid. They're throwing the country away, and they are. They are. I'm the first person to tell you. They're throwing the nation away. It seems sometimes God has deprived people of wisdom. But we have to pray for our leaders. We command to pray for our leaders. Not fret ourselves. Not curse and bellyache around. Pray for our leaders. Pray for the leaders. Fret not yourself. We do it by the word. Hallelujah. That's revival. That's when you, in your house, make up your mind. And what you're doing is you're creating within yourself a wall. You're putting everything outside of it that does not belong in the kingdom. That is all things that you're doing in your body, all nastiness. It has to go out. If not, that thing will bite you. It'll bite you. God has put penalties in illicit behavior. God has put penalties on that thing. And it'll burn your flesh with fire. And alcohol. And cigarettes. It'll destroy your stomach and give you cancer. There's penalties that God has put that follow the defiling of the temple of God. Right? You don't need that. You don't need that. Build a wall in your life. Put everything on one side that belongs to God. Everything else, rule it out. Rule it out of your life. I don't have the strength to. No, you don't. But the Holy Spirit does. You have to say, oh God, the great and terrible God. Oh God, I thought you were Santa Claus in a red uniform. Old and jolly. No, he's not. He's the great and terrible God. And he looks down to see who fears him, who keeps his commandments, who loves him, and shows it by their fear of God and their love for God and their doing of his commandments. Say, oh God, I need your help. I've got things within the wall that do not belong there. And I've got to have God. That's revival. That's revival. When the church gets revived, then God will turn to the fish. We'll get to that later, not this morning. God deals first with his sheep. Because without that, because it's the church that does the will of God in the earth. And without that, you've got nothing. You have no salt. You have no center of worship. You have no place of holiness. You have nothing until the church is revived. And the revival in the church, we see when Nehemiah came and he went down in that area, what was the nature of the revival under Nehemiah and Esther? It was separation. These people had married. The Philistines, the priests had married. And Ezra plucked out his beard when he saw that, sat on the ground and wept. And the people were ashamed. And they gathered around and they said, Ezra, take heart. And Ezra was crying unto God, what will I do? The people have intermarried against everything you said. And you know what? The people said, take heart, we'll put away our wives. Now that, we couldn't do that today because we're under a spiritual covenant. But under that natural covenant, we have to forsake the demons that we entertain. But they put away their wives. Broke up families, stood in line. And you know what God did? He had it rain. They had to stand in the rain. And the moment that you begin to turn to God, it's going to rain. Believe me. The moment that you say, God, it's right. It's right. I've been careless. the wall is fragmenting, and I'm not praying, and I'm not reading my Bible, and I'm swept up. After all I've heard, I still do not have an edge on my consecration. That's kind of dull and fuzzy, and I'm befuddled with what's going on in spite of everything. The moment you turn to God, it'll start a rain. Everything will happen in the house to hinder you. You see, I tell you, I'm getting up at 4 o'clock, and I am going to pray for an hour tomorrow if it kills me. Tomorrow morning at 4 o'clock, you will wake up with a cold and a bellyache and a headache, and the neighbor next door will be fighting, and everything else will be wrong. Things that never happened before will happen. You'll stand in the rain. And not only that, but there'll be somebody sent to talk you out of it. And an alternative will immediately be shown to you. Maybe in the natural, maybe the voice will come to you and say, you are complete in Him. Oh. And then this will be followed up by, He gives His beloved sleep. And back you'll go into the toasty, warm sack, complete in Him. You get down to pray for the gifts of the Spirit. I'm determined I'm going to have the gifts of healing. God, I'm going to have that gift. And someone will come by and say, do you have the Holy Spirit? Yes. Are all the gifts in the Holy Spirit? Yes. Well, then you have all the gifts. So I pray you've got all the gifts. The fact that they're not operating has nothing to do with it. You'll immediately be given alternatives. By demons, by people, by circumstances. You have every good reason not to go down and pray if you've got a bellyache and a headache and the neighbors next door are fighting. I mean, you've got three reasons right there. That's what will happen when you begin to weep and pray and confess your sin, decide I'm going to have God. The devil quotes scripture to you. So you've got to ride through all of this. God allows these things to happen to see how determined we are. Because the Bible teaches, and this is in Matthew 20 verse 16 and Matthew 22 verse 14 both, many are called, but few are chosen. And again, they did all eat the same spiritual bread, but with some of them God was not pleased. Now, we are in that place. God has called you. God has called you to be in His bride, to be in the true church, which is not our church, but the true church that will be glorified with Jesus. God has called you. But many are called. Many are called. But few are chosen. And you pass from the ranks of the many called to the few chosen by coming to that place, like Peter, where you say, I don't care if I got a headache or a bellyache or what, anything, I am going to have God. And when you make up your mind, God will see that. And He will cast a ballot in your favor. And you'll pass from the ranks of the called into the ranks of the chosen. If you turn unto Me and keep My commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them into the place that I have chosen to set My name there. See, God is looking for a house, a place, chosen. And when He gets it, He's going to put His name there. That's what God cares about. And when God gets that done, the heathen will be compliant with God. The heathen are waiting to see a church that portrays God. The nations are waiting for us. Now these are thy servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power. God had brought those Jews, even though they were dead now in trespasses and sins, God had redeemed them. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name. Do you desire to fear God? Do you fear God? Maybe if you don't fear God, you wished you feared God. You know, it says that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. And we are in the last times. And we don't love God. We don't fear God because we love ourselves. And you can't love yourself and fear God at the same time. Because by loving yourself, you compel the fact that you will fear nothing, because that was something that could injure you. And the greatest thing that could, how could anything injure you when you're in love with yourself? And it's that love of self, that rights of people, that love of humanity for humanity that has eclipsed the fear of God. And if you don't have the fear of God and a good, healthy fear of God in your life, one, you're unrealistic, and two, we need to pray this morning that God will give you the fear of God. Because he says, he's praying, who desire to fear thy name. Do you desire to fear God's name? And prosper thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, that is, in the sight of the king. For I was the king's cupbearer, a highly placed man who chose to forsake his comfort and security, take upon himself the reproach of an unappreciative people, and bear that burden for God's sake. For God's sake, because he wanted a place to put his name. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, Lord, we're not interested in ourselves this day, Lord. You know our problems. You know the things that pertain to us, Lord. But what our burden is this morning is the place for your name, Jesus. That there might be in the earth a place for your name, a place where your will is being done. And Lord, we take upon ourselves this morning the reproach that has come upon the house of God. The walls are broken down. The wall against sin. The wall between the world and the church. That your church is under a reproach in our nation, Lord, because of the stigma of money, the stigma of immorality, the stigma of self-seeking and of personal kingdom building. And God, we do not point the finger, but we take upon ourselves this burden and this reproach, Lord, not for our own sake, but for God's sake, Lord, because you want a place of praise and a prayer where the nations can behold you, Lord. And we realize that fact keenly this morning, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Help us, Lord. And help the church throughout the world, Lord. We need revival. We need to be restored. We need you to speak from heaven, Lord. We have our plans, O God, but we don't know what God's plan is. And Lord, we recognize there's only one church. There's only one Christian church. There's only one body of Christ. And we know we're members of that. And we know there are members who do not believe as we do, who even would call us of the devil for speaking in tongues. And God, we do not castigate them in your sight, Lord. We say, oh God, let your Holy Spirit rebuild and restore and revive thy work, oh God, in the midst of the years. Send rain in the time of the latter rain. Many of your people, Lord, are biting the bullet. They're in rough places. They're lonely. They're depressed. They're oppressed. Some of them have cancer. They're sick. They have arthritis, rheumatism. Lord, they have all the afflictions of Egypt. And Lord, you said, I will put none of these diseases upon thee. Oh God. Lord, we have looked to the world for help. We have curried favor with the world, with the wealthy, with the influential. Lord, we have not learned from the Bible that these are broken reeds and they will pierce our hand if we lean on them. Oh God, we have not the spirit of Abraham who said, I will not take a shoelace, lest you say you have made Abraham rich. Oh God, we're jealous for your house this day. We're jealous for your church. We're jealous for your great name. We're jealous for the holiness of your house. We pray, oh God, that the wall will be built within us. Oh God, it will divide between that which is holy and that which is not holy. Oh God, and we pray that we may be made gates so that people cannot find you through us, Lord. Not hear our words so much, Lord, but see God in us. The righteousness of the living God, thy holiness, thy greatness, thy terribleness. Oh God, we would bear a true witness. Hear our prayer today, Lord. We're willing to do everything in our power as you direct us, Lord, to rebuild that which has been torn down. And thy people have been married to demons, Lord, and to the world. And, oh God, a reproach has come upon us. Oh God, shame has covered us because thy church is not the prophet of God in the world. Oh God, thy city lies waste and ruin. Lord, we need help. We need direction that the Holy Spirit will build, Lord, and that we may play our role in it, whatever it may be, each one of us, Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, God, forgive thy church this day. Forgive us, Lord, for indeed we have dealt corruptly against thee. We have gone every man in his own way. We have not sought thee, Lord, but we have tried to build the kingdom without you. We have tried to disciple the nations without you. We have not waited for the mighty, the strong one to come and walk with us. But we have gone in our headstrong way and have said we can do it with our money, with our education, with our numbers of people. We can do it if we have enough money. Lord, we can't do it with enough money. It is time for God to move. It is time for you to show us what you have for 1982 and 1983. Lord, it is time for you to show us individually. Lord, our own city is largely unevangelized. The county is largely unevangelized, Lord. There's thousands of preachers, but many are in darkness, Lord. Many Christian homes are breaking up right now while I'm preaching, Lord. Many Christian homes are breaking up because the enemy has created pride and anger and haughtiness and rebellion and lawlessness. In your church, O God, a reproach has come upon us. Help us, O God, as you help Nehemiah and the people to rebuild the wall, Lord, that in our day and in our generation, the wall that divides between God and that which is not of God may be erected. O God, this is our prayer, and we believe that's your will for the hour in which we're living. And so we already praise you for the answer. And Lord, I pray that every one of us in this church this morning and those in the radio will really repent, Lord, will turn in our mind to do your commandments. Hallelujah! To do them, to read them, to learn them, and to perform them, Lord, with a pure heart. Maybe there's some of us this morning, Lord, that have got things inside the wall that ought not to be there, Lord. And we know it, and we've just been not able to do something about it. While every head is bowed and every eye is closed, is there someone, maybe you want to lift your hand, put it down, and as I pray, that I see that hand, as I pray that you will resolve this morning, I see that hand, you will resolve this morning. Amen. I see those hands. God bless you. I see that hand. I see that hand. And that hand and those hands. Hands going up in the church. God bless you. And maybe if you're in the radio and you're listening right now, maybe you could put your hand up or touch the radio or just resolve in your heart right now. Are there any others? Any others? I see those hands. Amen. I know the Spirit of God is moving. All right. Now I want you to resolve with me here and wherever the tape goes, that you'll resolve right now at this point and agree as we agree together in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, Father, we know we are in the time of repentance and of the rebuilding of the wall. And Lord, we confess to you right now those things which are within the wall, which have gotten there, Lord, because we have not, we've just kind of drifted. And the enemy has gotten in. And it's not right, and we're tired of it, Lord, and we want it outside the wall. So, Lord, we know we can't do it of ourselves, Lord. We not have that willpower to defeat the spiritual realm. Lord, we recognize it's a spiritual battle, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the inroads of the enemy that's gotten through the breaks in the wall. Right now, we agree together that the strength of God will come from heaven. Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit of God will come from heaven right now, and we come against this darkness. We come against these demons that have gotten through the wall and these things that are not right. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we come against you now, and we cast you out in the name of Jesus by the power of God. We cast you outside the wall. We cast you outside the wall right now. These things that are troubling us, we cast you outside the wall. And we accept the forgiveness of the blood. Right now we say God has cast our sins behind his back. God has removed them as far as the east is from the west to remember them against us no more. Hallelujah. As we go in the holy place with God. And thy spirit, O God, cleanses us and casts out side the wall that which does not belong in the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Thank you for that divine strength. And now, Lord, we pray that we'll put a brick right now in the wall, Lord, where the enemy has come in. We know where it is, that point of weakness. And right now, by your Spirit, we put an obstacle there. We put it in, Lord, a great rock, and we mortar it in with your Spirit, Lord. And the enemy shall not come in there again, for we will not fellowship with demons. And we will not disobey our great and terrible Lord. Hallelujah. A mighty God who keeps covenant with them that fear him and keep his commandments. Oh, thank you, Lord, for the power in Zion to deliver your people this day. Thank you, Lord. And let that power go forth, Lord. Everyone that's listening on the radio, Lord, that is depressed and oppressed right now, we as a church agree for them that as they make the resolve, as they listen, that all of that in their lives, each one of you, that you will put that outside the wall and just believe and let Jesus put that stone within the wall this day and keep you inside where it's holy and righteous and obedient to God, where God's holy angels and Holy Spirit will keep you and believe that God has forgiven you according to his holy word. We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we take that cleansing this morning, Lord. We take it and thank you for the power that there is in Jesus to cast those things outside of the wall, because he is our Nehemiah and he has come to bear the reproach and left the very presence of the King to come and bear the reproach of Jerusalem and to guide us as the wall is rebuilt. Oh, we love you, Jesus, this morning. And thank you, Lord, that you are willing to leave your place of security and prestige and come and help us poor Jews, that we are laboring, Lord, and the thing is broken down, Lord, but you have come from heaven. Hallelujah. With a charge from the King to rebuild the walls. Blessed be your holy name. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you have done that for us. Blessed be your holy name. And by your power, we will march and shake the bridge. By your power, Lord. Hallelujah. You will set your church in order throughout the whole world. And we'll go on as the church triumphant. Hallelujah. And militant and victorious. And we're victorious this morning in you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for the word this morning and for the deliverance that's in Mount Zion and for the latter rain and for the hope that you've given us this day. Thank you, precious Lord. Precious Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And the church said, amen. Amen. Shall we stand? He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead. And he is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that
Jesus Christ is Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Jesus. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, thou art worthy, thou alone art worthy of praise, Jesus. Jesus, oh hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh hallelujah. Praise God, praise. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. I want to ask Andy Pankarik if you will to just dismiss us in prayer this morning. God bless everyone.